reading is taken from James chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. To the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. This is the word of the Lord.
Lord God, may my words always speak truths of you. And may our ears all hear what you have to say to us today. Amen. Well, firstly, before I get into the talk, when it says he, him and her, he and him, we're using a translation from 1984. Who would have thought 1984 was 40 years ago? We're actually talking about all of us. We're talking about men and women. We're not talking about just men in this reading. Just how it's translated. So I wanted to say that before we start. So I'll ask her a question. It can be rhetorical. If you feel that brave, you can answer it. What is the first book of the New Testament? Yeah, okay, good, very wise. It's like that QI question. Never go for the klaxons. Some scholars think that actually it's James because they think it was one of the first books written. And they think it was written fairly early on in the Christian faith. Today we begin a new six-week sermon series, A Jaunt Through James. The names aren't mine, I promise. But it's quite unlike, it's included in the letters, but it's quite unlike the other letters of the New Testament. It's one of the most practical books in the whole of the New Testament, but because of that, it can sometimes be a bit difficult to read or understand. It can seem quite harsh sometimes, and it can also seem to contradict other New Testament books. So it's probably a good job we're doing it here in the sermon series rather than maybe you exploring it on your own and getting confused. So firstly, we start with who was James, the author of this book? Well, no one is actually quite sure. All we have for certain is verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, saying he is God straight away. Traditionally, it's been held that James is the younger brother of Jesus. If it is, it's quite the book for the young brother to write. Now, recently, we've seen the book from another younger brother who had difficult times, struggled with the older brother's role, one destined to be king, the other one not. I've not read it, but by all accounts, Prince Harry's book is not nearly so respectful to his older sibling as the book of James is to Jesus. And it wasn't always that way. We read in the Gospels about James telling Jesus to pack it in, along with his other brothers and sisters. Glad he didn't. James is often a bit of a Marmite book. You either love it or you hate it. Being practical in nature, it can seem to be in conflict with a lot of what Paul writes in terms of where the root of salvation lies. Is it in faith or is it in works? So we build a nice narrative of a conflict. The theologian Martin Luther absolutely hated it because in his eyes it didn't mention faith enough, or indeed Jesus enough. However, the letter contains more quotes from Christ than any of the other New Testament letters put together. And those who love James love it because it is so intensely practical. This book tells us how to live. A book that challenges the reader to express their faith in practical and loving ways. More, it says that if the practical loving deeds are not there, then there is something badly wrong with the faith. So like it or loathe it, that's what we're looking at over the next few weeks. How we can express our faith in Jesus through how we live. So today's passage is James 1:1-18. I imagine the poor postman, if James were to post this letter today, he's written it to the dispersed churches, the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Where do you deliver it to? How do you work out who it's for? You know, it's sent to everyone out there. And the question then comes, is it really a letter at all? Some have described it more like a sermon that's been written down, one to encourage a church that's in exile. After Stephen was stoned, the church was persecuted and it dispersed to all parts of the globe. But written and addressed to such a wide group, it starts really personally. It starts with the individual. And on the face of it, it doesn't really seem to start in the most encouraging of ways. He doesn't waste any time on small talk, but gets down to some really difficult issues, practical issues, that Christians faced and still face today. Now, there's so much in this passage, and I don't have time to get into all of it, so I'm going to focus on the bits in the passage that talk about trials, temptations, and joy. So James 1 verse 2 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." What? That doesn't make any sense, does it? That can't be right. Joy in trials and testing and perseverance? Often as we start the new year, we talk about giving things up and sometimes getting healthy, possibly less not slim, Ben, I think that was the phrase you were talking about. It also kicks off the busiest time of the year for gyms. For a few weeks, gyms are full of people trying hard, maybe too hard, and then often quitting, sadly. But one of the mantras you may have heard is, no pain, no gain. Is that what this passage is about? Is God like a holy gym instructor? We can't grow unless we suffer. That God deliberately makes our lives difficult to show how faithful we can be. Are we supposed to enjoy pain and suffering, to seek it out, to put ourselves in situations where we suffer so that we can grow in faith? To see it as pure joy? Now, some people definitely believe that's the way this is written. Maybe you believe that view as well. And I don't. And I personally believe it's a very dangerous way of understanding God. Life has too many trials already without thinking that life is a heavenly game of crystal maze. Now, my dad was a vicar before he retired. He was a lively, enthusiastic man with an enormous and slightly naughty sense of humour, a love of God and a heart for everyone he met. He served faithfully for many years in a number of parishes, a great servant for the Lord. But sadly, he has gradually succumbed to dementia, to the point where he's in residential care. It is a cruel and nasty illness, and the character of my dad I once knew is almost completely hidden. It has taken him away from our family whilst he is still physically present, and has especially made life unbearably hard for my mum. The man she loves and shared her life with has been left a shadow of its former self. Where is the joy in that? Well, I'm going to try and explain a little bit about it from my personal perspective, but I wanted you to understand I'm not talking about trials in a theoretical or abstract concept. I'm talking about life. I have been, and I still am, angry and heartbroken. And the questions then come, how could God allow this? Why does he allow such evil illnesses? Why my dad? Surely he should not been struck by this illness because he served God so faithfully. Is this the doubt that James talks about? Through my grief and questioning of God, am I the doubter that we hear about in verses 5 to 8? If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like the wave of a sea, blown and tossed about by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Well, hopefully you'll be unsurprised to hear that I don't think that I fit that mould of the doctor. The Bible has plenty of lament in it, the crying out in pain, offering to God our true expressions of how we feel. About a third of the Psalms, we hear about David when his first son was ill and died. And there's even a book, a whole book called Lamentations, where people cry out with the sorrow and pain they feel. But what they all have in common is pain and anguish poured out to God, yet still praise that God is with them in all those situations, despite their awfulness. And interestingly, James does not say, if you ask for your trials to be lifted and believe, or if you ask why trials are happening and believe, he says, if you lack wisdom, ask and believe. And wisdom, as the Bible defines it, is nothing to do with cleverness or quickness or skill. Rather, it is that God will help us to become more godly in our choices, in how we live, if we ask. Being wise is actually how successful we are at making godly choices, whether we start to show the aspects of Christ. And it's not a once and done. It's not a, Lord, make me like you. Oh, there you are, I'm like you. It's a process. And we have to live through life. Anyone who seeks to apply God's truth daily and learn from their experiences can become wise. And that doesn't mean, that doesn't mean we don't and won't suffer trials and temptations. James knows that. He's writing to the church that is persecuted and dispossessed. Those who've lost their homes, their lands, their friends and their family, pushed away from everything they know, into hiding and hunted for their faith. He doesn't say, trust God a bit harder and this will go away. Trust God and this will all be right. He talks about perseverance. I don't know what your trials are, what they have been, or what they will be, but nearly all of us experience some hardship in life at some point, and James writes into that situation. Now, I have been really encouraged by two books in this regard. The first is God on Mute by Pete Gregg, and the other one is an amazing book called Luminous Dark by Alan Emerson. They were both really strong Christians, but they encountered some really hard suffering. Pete's wife was and continues to live with a serious illness. But Alan's wife, who he ministered with, died after only a few months of marriage. Different situations, but both wrestled with where God was and why he allowed these situations to occur. Alan describes so beautifully how he barely coped at the time, how he cried to God, vocalizing his pain and wrestling with the sorrow and grief, struggling to understand and barely functioning, experiencing the bewildering silence from God when he cried out. And he walked into a dark tunnel of despair. And yet, in that book, he talks about eventually finding a path to the joy that is knowing the rich reservoir of grace and mercy that God offers in the darkest moments of his life. There were no quick answers or happy solutions to his situation. But he did say that it deepened his faith because they knew God was with them in their darkest moments, and they were able to have deep and candid conversations with God for the first time, honest and raw, and having a sense of seeing God's face. It is also in these situations of trial and testing so easy to blame God. God is not the one to blame. The world is messed up and crazy. God knows that. That's why he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to save everyone who believes. And James recognizes this too. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. And then he goes on in verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father, the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. God is good all the time. Even when times are not good, God is good. What you can take from this is that there will be trials and your faith will be tested, but that you can trust in God through whatever trials you're facing, that God will walk with you. And you can persevere. And the joy comes from the fact that God will never leave you. God will never desert you. I know my dad knew and loved the Lord, and we will be with him in eternity when he dies. Does that make my current grief and sorrow go away? No. No. It won't and it doesn't. But it does soften it. It does allow me to trust that God is walking with me and him and my mum now. So what about you guys? I know very little about you all still. I know very little about what you may be going through or what you have been through, the suffering you may be experiencing. But God knows, and I can tell you, he does care. It's really interesting. Ben talked about open arms because I talk about open arms. He's big enough and loving enough with arms open wide to take all of your shouting and anger and rage and grief and pain, and still he will hold you and still he will love you. There is nothing you can shout at God that make him upset with you and push you away. And I think it's really important to talk about this stuff, because so often we can think of the Christian faith as happy all the time, singing all the time, and never can the armour be pierced by grief and pain and longing and hurt. But that's the time when the faith becomes real, That's the time when it becomes important. When we suffer, when we're in pain. Because how can we survive other than resting in the arms of God? So as we open this series on James, this passage paints a wonderful picture of what we should be like, each one of us, during hard times, now and to come. We should not blame God for the suffering. But if we lean in his arms, we will not go under the waves. We continue to trust in the one unchanging God and in the promises he's made to be with us evermore to the end of this age, and that we shall be with him then, where there will be no more crying or tears.